This morning, we would like to talk a little bit about the confidence that we can have in our salvation. There are many Christians, or at least there are some Christians, that struggle with the certainty of being saved, with the certainty that they are forgiven, with the certainty to look forward to the day of judgment. And so today we want to share some things along these lines. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and verse 32 talks about the judgment. When Jesus will come again, there is a judgment. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 talks about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 talks about the judgment of God. And of course, the question that we are asking this morning, what does that do to you? The Bible says in a couple of places, when the judgment comes, we have to give an account of every deed that was done. And again, that question comes to us this morning. What does that do to you? Does that make you scared? Does that make you afraid? Does that make you doubt? And I would like to say that is what Satan wants. Satan wants you to doubt. Satan wants you to get a little bit scared, or a lot scared. Satan wants to cripple us when it comes to the confidence that we can have in our salvation. Read with me, if you would, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. And it says this. It's beautiful. It's almost like poetry. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So what does this verse tell us? And when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. The word confidence is a word that means to be free in your speech. Unreservedness in speech. It means openly. It means frankly. It means without concealment, without the use of figures and comparisons. It just says, I am a Christian, and when Jesus comes again, he will take me into the final abode. No questions, no figures of speech, no beating around the bush, no words added, simply, I am a Christian, and when Jesus comes again, I will not be ashamed at his coming. I will be happy with his coming. I will rejoice in his coming, because I know that he will take me into that final abode. And of course, we're asking again, what is your thought? What is in your deepest of hearts when you hear those words? I know one thing. Satan wants to cripple us. You look at the book of Acts. Jesus had been born in the fullness of time. Jesus had died. Jesus had resurrected, and God made his plan known even to the angels in heaven. The manifold wisdom with manifold colors, says the book of Ephesians. He made it known, here is my kingdom, here is my church. And whoever uses that invitation, accept it, as Jim said this morning, whoever accepts that invitation, you become my beloved child. But what do we see? Acts chapter 6. Satan wants to get in. Ananias and Sapphira. We see Acts chapter 15. Satan wants to get in. False teaching. And we see another couple of examples when you look at the book of Acts, but even when you look at the epistles. Paul had to warn. Paul had to comfort the Christians in different ways, in different colors. So, brothers and sisters, what does that do to you this morning? That we may have confidence. What would happen to you if your little child, you walk on the street, your little friend is your little daughter, your little son is seeing some friends, and then the other child is saying to your child, is that your daddy, is that your mommy? And your child replies, well, I'm not sure, I think so, I hope so. What would you say? You would say, my little girl, my little boy, you are my child. And I love you. You are my little prince. You are my little princess. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we do that to God. When we start doubting. That is why Jesus had a famous three-word exclamation. And he said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Brothers and sisters, we do not live by what we feel. We live by what we know. We live by what is written. And of course, when we sin, when we might fall short big time, Satan is right there to tell you, you see, do you really love God? Are you really concerned about righteousness? Are you truly concerned about holy living? And actually, isn't this the second time? And is this not the third time? What do we say? How do we respond? I believe we should respond and say, yes, Satan, we fell short. That is correct. And that is not right. But my Father is in heaven. And he told me, and now we go to the first part of this verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says, and now, little children, abide in him. That's the key. The key is abiding in him. And what does that mean? Of course, that's an important question. We'll say something later about that. The second thing that we see in verse 28, beside that confidence that Christians can have, is not to be ashamed at his coming. And that word is a word that means there is nothing in between. When we talked about that a little bit this morning in our Bible studies, when we do something wrong, we often have the inclination of moving back a little bit, moving out of the picture, because we don't want other people to see what happened. So we shy away. This word means the opposite. This word means it does not shrink away in any way. It takes pride in Jesus' coming. You stand first and foremost in your testimony when it comes to God. So what does John describe? John does not talk about a wish. John does not talk about a feeling. The Apostle John is talking about knowing. Knowing into the deepest part of your hearts. I am a Christian. I abide in him, and I am on my way to my eternal, final abode. Now we know, of course, there is a difference between confidence and the wrong kind of confidence. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." It is an important element in our relationship with God that we should not be overconfident of ourselves. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, "I discipline my body and make it his slave, so that he would not be disqualified." And of course, that is where the words come in when 1 John chapter 2 talks about abide in him. That is important. And what does that mean? Well, 1 John, the same book, helps us to understand what that means. In the first chapter, it says in verse 5, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us all from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." When John chapter 2 talks about abiding in him, that is the important key. And here in chapter 1, we have the explanation of what it means to abide in him. Because it says in verse 5 again, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." That is our joy. That is our hope. Because if we look at ourselves, we can find something that is not quite correct. We can find something where we are not quite all the way there. But brothers and sisters, with God, there is only light. And what does that mean? That means even if we are imperfect, even if we are still battling our issues, even though we still are dealing with some of our shortcomings, we are in the light. Things are good. We don't serve a God that says you have to be perfect, morally perfect, that is, or you have to be without sin. That is not God's quest. The quest of God is, I write these things that you may not sin. That is God's quest. But another quest of God, of course, of God is, if we say that we have not sinned, and if I'm understanding this book correctly, he's writing to Christians. He's not writing to the non-Christian primarily. He's writing to the Christian. My little children. And that phrase comes back in the first, or in John, a number of times. So, number one, when we are born again, we are in the light. When we are born again, it should be our quest that we will be without sin. If we are in the light, we also recognize we are not yet without sin. And that moment will never come in this life, in this physical life. It will never come. So that is why it says in chapter 2, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, also for the whole world. Brothers and sisters, who do we serve? We serve a God of grace and mercy. We serve a God that says, Jim, I do not want you to sin. But if Jim says, I'm without sin, and God says, something is wrong here. And when Jim sins, God says to Jim, you have an advocate with the Father. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and righteous to forgive these. How beautiful it is. And what great comfort that we need to take out of these words. And maybe in relation to those things, it should become our three-word confession so many times. It is written. Because, brothers and sisters, do we always feel that we abide in him? Do we always feel that things are going great in our relationship with God? And of course, the fact of the matter is, it is not so. We all struggle. I just have to look at myself. Sometimes you sit in the car all alone, all by yourself, on your way to somewhere, or you sit in your home by yourself, and you think about your relationship with God. What comes to mind first? What comes to mind first when you think about your relationship with God? Is it the confidence? Is it the component of not being ashamed at his coming? Or do you have to tell yourself when you think of God, oh, this is not quite right yet. My prayer life could be better. My commitment to what is right and good, to holy principles. And of course, and you read that especially in the Gospel of John, abide in me. When we think about our husbands, when we think about our wives, do we want perfection? I let you answer that. But I don't expect perfection. But what I do want, what I do expect, is that she is committed. In spite of the fact that things are not always going the way that it could be going. So yes, we can learn something from that. Even from our wives, even from our husbands. We don't expect perfection. But would we accept if our husband or our wives just go away for 3 weeks and say, you know, I'll be going and I don't know when I'm coming back. I forgot about this, I forgot about that. The children, oh, well, that's yours. Would we accept that? And the answer should be, we don't expect that. So we see where those things to meet. We don't expect perfection even from one another, but we do expect commitment. And that is the important key when it comes to God. And then the simple matter is, if you are committed to God and godly principles, you can have that confidence. You can have that boldness. You can speak out clearly. And you can say, what a joyful day that will be when God comes again, because then he will take me into his heavenly abode. And of course, that is so important. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. We know there is something, or we know how it works in the court system, right? I'm always amazed when I look at certain court cases. Sometimes I watch Frank, de rechter Frank, die wel eens op televisie komt. Oké, in ieder geval, he is a human judge and he goes to people that have difficulty with their neighbors or difficulty with a tree, difficulty with a een schutting. De rijdende rechter, that principle. And sometimes you look at those things and you say, how is that judge going to do this? Because one person says this, another person says that, he says this, he has this angle. And I'm always amazed what the judge is doing. The judge is always looking at the facts. He takes his book and he says, I cannot say anything about what the book doesn't say. But this is what I can say, this is what the book says, and this is what will happen. I'm always amazed at that. So basically what we can say, he's looking for the facts. Brothers and sisters, God is also looking for the facts. Because guess what? If there are no facts, what does the right and the rechter say? I cannot make you guilty because there are no facts. So as they sometimes say, if we were on the trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict us? That's the question. Enough evidence to convict us. What does it all come down to? 2 Timothy chapter 2. A beautiful verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says this, "This is a faithful saying." 2 Timothy 2 verse 11. "If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Brothers and sisters, we know that the Bible speaks about dying with Christ. That happens in baptism based on your faith and your repentance and your confession. So the Bible says, and I always like to say, brothers and sisters, put those binoculars on your Bible. "This is a faithful saying," says Paul, emphasizing the certainty. If we died with him, in other words, if you have been baptized based on faith, repentance, and confession, if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. Again, it doesn't talk about might. It doesn't talk about it depends on your feelings. It doesn't say you need to hope for that. No, it says, "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him." And that's the key. That's the key in a marriage. How does a marriage stay together? You simply remain loyal to one another. When times are good, you are faithful. When times are a little bit rocky, you remain faithful. And somehow, somewhere along the line, all of a sudden you got that 50th or 60th anniversary. Why? Not because you're perfect all the way, but because you remain faithful. And that's the key in our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is not based on perfection. It is based on commitment. Righteousness. Practicing righteousness, practicing holiness. And then, even if we fall short, we can still have confidence. And we should not be ashamed. We shorten God if we don't have that confidence. We shorten God if we are ashamed. Think again about that illustration that we made earlier about parents. What if your child says to you, "I'm not sure whether that's my daddy. I hope he's my daddy. Is that your mom?" "Well, I'm not sure." Sometimes we do that to God. Brothers and sisters, I hope that those things will help us, will help me, will help all of us to find that true confidence that we may have, that we can have, if we are committed to God. Because again, we are not serving a God of perfection. We're serving a God that says, "Be committed to me." And when you fall short, don't give a door to the devil. Don't let him allow you to take you away from my confidence that I have given you. Don't allow Satan to even the slightest whisper. Don't allow Satan to come into your heart. Because the Bible says if you give him a little bit, he only wants more. And so, let us be confident. Let us be confident with ourselves. Let us be confident with others. Let us shout that message. God loves me, and I'm on my way to my eternal abode. Amen.